God is going to teach this man how to be God-dependent. See, he's very independent, but God wants him to be God-dependent. He's very used to playing the angles, and God's going to teach him to watch the angels. Watch the angels, what do I mean by that? Well, it means that God's at work. See, God's got a whole army of angels working on behalf of Jacob, but Jacob is still stuck in this old way of life, playing the angles. But God wants to open his eyes so that he can see that he's got angels working. And so Jacob is going to go from playing the angles to watching the angels. From angles to angels, you might say. And God is going to send him out on a journey. It's not only a physical journey, but it's a spiritual journey as well. As all of us are on a spiritual journey, God is going to change him from a man who is totally self-sufficient, who can do everything on his own, in his own strength, in his own power, in his own craftiness, and God is going to break him so that he leans totally on him. And that is the story of Jacob's life, and that's the story of our lives. That's the journey of faith, because we've all been enrolled in God's school of faith. And so we pick up in chapter 28, beginning in verse 10. Now, Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place, and he put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Now, Jacob's mom had told him, you've got to get out of here. Your brother wants to kill you. And so Jacob packed up and he headed out all by himself. He may have had a donkey or a camel. We don't know for sure, but he doesn't have a big entourage. The sad thing is that he'll never see his mother again. She'll pass away before he comes back, but he's running from his brother. And he's going off to his uncle's house, and he's going to meet his uncle Laban, who's just as much of a trickster as he is. Jacob will meet his match in the coming chapters, but at this time he's at the beginning of a long journey, 500 miles, and he's just starting. There were wild animals, bandits that could kill you. It was a dangerous journey. The sun and the elements could dry you up. And so there was Jacob, ready for this long, perilous journey ahead of him, alone. And he lays down in this place because the sun begins to go down, and he takes a stone for a pillow. Maybe he wrapped it up in a cloth. It's kind of a hard pillow to lay on. Now, Abraham had been in this place. We read here in verses 10 and 11 that he came to a certain place. Now, that was a certain place. As a matter of fact, this was where it all started. If you go back to chapter 12, it was where God appeared to Abraham. God first spoke to Abraham way off in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and God said, get out of there. And so he went out. And the second time God appeared to him, it was here. This is the place called Beth-El. It was sort of a barren place. There wasn't much there. There was a town there before called Luz, but it was empty. It was barren. And here you almost imagine as Jacob comes, he lays down, he knows about this place. It doesn't have really a name at this point, but he knows that something happened with his grandfather here. Something happened a long time ago in this place. Maybe it was one of the stones from the altar that Abraham made. Abraham made an altar there. And we read that he called on the name of the Lord. I don't know. But it's possible that he took one of those very stones and he laid down on it as a pillow. And it's possible that he began to reminisce, thinking about the God of his grandfather, Abraham. Maybe he started thinking about the revelation of God to his father, Isaac. And there, as he laid down, he probably looked up at the stars and how vast the heavens were. Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked up at the sky and just thought, man, it's so vast. I mean, there's so many stars out there. Have you ever began to get nostalgic and think back to the past? And all of a sudden you realize that you're helpless to go back. You can't change anything that happened in the past. And then you look up and you see how vast heavens are and you think, man, who am I in all of this? I'm so small. And you begin to get the sense of your finiteness and how vast God is and how small you are in comparison to it all. And it's possible that there, as Jacob began to fall asleep, he started thinking, what about me in all of this? Where is God in all of this? I've heard about the promises. I heard the testimony of my father Isaac and my grandfather Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God and so forth and so on. But where is God? Is he really here? And what about this place? I mean, look at how vast the heavens are. You can begin to feel insignificant and distant. You start to wonder if God is even approachable. Is God even out there? Is he accessible to somebody as tiny as yourself when you start looking at the stars? Well, as we sang this morning, he even knows the stars by name. But looking up at the vastness of creation, you could feel like David felt when he penned Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. He said, when I consider the heavens, The work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you think of him or that you care for him? And so there was Jacob, feeling small, feeling lonely, feeling helpless, scared. He drifted off to sleep. And somebody said that it's a long journey, a hard pillow, an uneasy conscience, and a heavy heart. These are the things that make a man dream. And so Jacob would fall asleep, and there he would dream. And we read in verse 12 that he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. What an awesome dream. It wasn't just a regular dream. It wasn't a dream that was brought on by spicy pizza or sausage. It was a supernatural dream that God gave him. God was revealing himself to Jacob in a dream. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 that God in times past spoke in various ways to the fathers and the prophets. And dreams were one of those ways. And so Jacob has a dream. And it must have been quite a comfort for him. There he was, wondering what the future held, how small he was. Would he find a wife? He was out on his way to find a bride back in Haran. And God speaks to him and says, you're going to have children. You're going to grow. And there God pours out all the blessings that he had told Abraham. Now God spoke to Jacob himself. And here in his dream, he began to wonder, well, what is going on? What's going to happen? And as people often do, wondering if there was help from heaven, is God going to protect me? And there he sees with his mind's eye something that normally you couldn't see. It was a ladder set on earth, headed toward heaven. And on this ladder, it must have been a huge ladder because angels were ascending and descending at the same time. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, that we're surrounded by an innumerable company of angels. Many angels on the same ladder. Don't let OSHA hear about that. They would fine heaven. But we read that angels are all around us, there to minister to our needs. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to serve or to minister to those who will inherit salvation. You have angels watching over you. Some people have bumper stickers. Don't drive faster than your angels can fly. It's impossible, by the way. You can't drive faster than angels can fly. They can probably go at the speed of light. But you have an angel watching out for you. You have many angels. And there was Jacob. What a comfort it was to him to know that surely God was watching out over me. He possibly wondered, how can I work this out? What are the angles that I can work? And God says, don't worry about the angles. I've got angels. Does God really love me? Is there an answer to prayer? Is there help from heaven? And here, as Jacob dreams, he sees this massive ladder, and angels were going up and down, and the answer was final, yes. And that's the answer for you today. Is there help from heaven? Does God hear your prayers? Does God have messengers able to help you and to protect you from disaster? Yes, he does. Yes, indeed. There's a ladder that reaches from earth to heaven, and it should settle beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you. And it did for Jacob. God loved him. God cared for him. God was going to watch over him. God was actively working on Jacob's behalf, even though he didn't know it before then. Must have been a huge ladder. Think of it. It reminds me of what they would use when they would siege a castle back in the old days. Giant siege ladders where they would come close to the wall and then hundreds of men would push and pull and grunt and tug, and they would pull with ropes up against that wall, and there they would try to fasten it. And men under fire would try to climb up, hundreds of men pulling and hoisting to get close to the wall, and then they would climb into the city. That's not the kind of ladder it is. There's no fire here. God is actually the one who set it up. As a matter of fact, notice a couple of things about the ladder. We read there that in verse 12, he dreamed and a ladder was set up on the earth. You notice that this is not a naturally occurring thing. This is a supernatural ladder that was set up. What does that mean? That means that being set up, it was set up by somebody. If you go back in the Bible, there's always this desire to reach to heaven. Man tried it. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 11, it says that the people of the earth gather together and says, let us make a city and build a tower whose top reaches heaven. See, this just wasn't an average ladder. I mean, it wasn't just a ladder that reached up, a big scaffolding that people climbed up. It was actually a multidimensional ladder. You can go to the store and buy all kinds of ladders. You can get step ladders, folding ladders, extension ladders, A-frame ladders, telescopic ladders. I looked online how much they cost. You can buy ladders for $900. They're very expensive. But this is a different kind of ladder. Totally. You see, it was a ladder that bridged earth and heaven. It was a ladder that took you from the dimension of earth into the dimension of heaven. From this physical plane, this physical realm into the spiritual realm where God is. It was unique and different. Now, mankind had tried to build a tower that would reach into heaven, the spiritual realm. And God said, no way, you can't do it on your own. You can't do it with your technology and your architecture and so forth and your works. And God scattered them there at the Tower of Babel. But God would set up a ladder of his own. And there was God in heaven, speaking down to Jacob as the ladder came right around him. And God was telling him all the things that he promised to do. And you notice as you read through these promises of God that it's very God-centered. Did you notice that? God says, I will do this, and I will do this for you, and I will do this for you. There was very little requirement on Jacob's part. It wasn't, well, you should do this, that, and the other, and then I'll follow through with my end. God just says, hey, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be, you know, multiply. You're going to spread out to the east, the west, the north, and the south. I'm going to protect you. God promises provision like he promised Abraham. Notice that it says, I will give you the land that you lie on. You imagine that? If God just spoke to you and says, I'm going to give you all of this land. I would love that. That would be nice. The Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in Christ Jesus. But also God would promise to Jacob that he would be present with him. Notice that he says, I will be with you, or I am with you wherever you go. Jacob didn't know where he was going, but God said, you know what? Wherever you go, I'll be with you. Sometimes you wonder, do I know where I'm going in life? Do I know what my direction is? God would just speak right out of heaven. Say, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Wherever you go, whatever you do, God says, I'm with you. I am with you. And so God would promise Jacob his provision and his presence, but also his protection. Notice that God says, I will keep you. You see that there? I will keep you and bring you back into this land. The journey would be fraught with dangers. It would be fraught with difficulties. There would be stress and trial and famine and disease and so forth. But God says, I will keep you and I will bring you back. That's God's responsibility. He's taken it upon himself. I will protect you. And your life is in the hands of God. Nothing can happen to you that God does not allow. Jesus says that you are in the palm of his hand and he loses not one of them. Nobody can touch you except that God allows it. But then God also finally gives Jacob the promise that he'll not leave him until he has done what he has spoken to him. Did you notice that? He says, I will not leave you at the end of verse 15 until I have done what I have spoken to you. Amazing here. Now, the New Testament's going to shed a little light for us on this story. Turn over to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, Jesus has been baptized, and John the Baptist has told his followers, hey, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And one of those men, Philip, he's always bringing his friends to Christ. That's a good thing about Philip. He's always bringing his friends to Christ. He goes and he tells Peter and Andrew and John and so forth and all the guys from Galilee. But then he's got another friend by the name of Nathanael. Now, Nathanael's the kind of guy he's always studying the Word. He wants to know the Lord. And he would just sit out and he would meditate. And so Philip comes up to Nathanael and says, Nathanael, we found the King of Israel. We found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Now, when he said Jesus of Nazareth, see, in those days, Nazareth was like the armpit of the world. It was like the worst. And so Nathanael thought, no way, couldn't be from Nazareth. And so Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? We read in verse 46, Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Just come and see. Check it out. Always good when you're bringing somebody to the Lord, when you're bringing somebody to church or bringing somebody to Christ, where you've been touched or maybe you met the Lord, just to say, come and see. Find out for yourself. Check it out. And so verse 47 says, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, oh, behold, an Israelite. in whom there is no deceit, in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus responded and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Wow, how did you know that I was sitting under the fig tree when Philip came? And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Hey, you'll see greater things than this. See, Philip said, come and see. And Jesus says, stick around and you'll see more. And then in verse 51, we read, most assuredly, Jesus says, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You see, this picture, the dream that Jacob had, was a prefiguring of who Jesus Christ would be. See, Jesus is the bridge to heaven. This ladder that reached from earth into heaven is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. That one and only, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one that reaches, he's set on earth at the cross of Calvary, and that reaches up into heaven. So you can leave this dimension of time and space and sin and go up through Christ into heaven and receive all the promises of God. Maybe you're like Jacob here this morning. Maybe you're on the run. Maybe you feel like maybe you've blown it or ruined things at home. Maybe you're a little worn out. You're a little afraid of what the future might hold. You're wondering, am I going to find the wife that I want? I'm heading out into a land. I'm not sure where I'm going. You're not sure of the journey that's ahead of you. You're not sure about your spiritual life. Well, God would come and say, Jesus. That's it. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's the ladder that reaches into heaven. God promised Jacob there in verse 14 that all the families of the world would be blessed in what? In the seed. That is Christ. In Jesus. Jesus is the one, you see. And there, here, in this place, right now, all around us, you may not see them with your own eyes, but perhaps you have the gift of dreams and you want to fall asleep right now and you'll have a dream like Jacob and you'll see that angels and saints are climbing up to God's throne room and worshiping Him and coming back down again, taking up our requests to the Lord, bringing down His promises, taking up our needs to the Lord, bringing down His blessings, seeing the spiritual realm brought right into our midst. It's all about Jesus. You can carry your request to Him right now. There's no door barring the way except Jesus Christ, who said, I am the door, and He's opened the way. You can climb right up into that ladder in heaven and be forgiven of all your sin. Jesus died on the cross so that you can climb up into heaven, so that you can ride up into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now you think, well, I'm just too weak to climb a ladder up into heaven. Well, don't worry about it. You can be carried up into heaven. As a matter of fact, it's funny to think about. Here, Jacob, his whole life is characterized by conniving. It's characterized by striving and dealing and tricking and grabbing and getting. And when does God reveal Himself to Jacob? When he's asleep, when he can't do anything else. And that's when the Lord reveals Himself to you, when you absolutely have no ability. You have no way that you can work things out to your own advantage. And the Lord says, that's where I want you, helpless and at rest. And God reveals Himself to Jacob as He wants to reveal Himself to us. Back in Genesis 28, we pick it up in verse 16. It says, Jacob awoke from his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar. And he poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel means house of God. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city that had been there was Luz previously. Here, Jacob wakes up. I'm sure he couldn't go back to sleep. All night, he probably just was in awe. He was afraid. He couldn't go back to sleep. And so when the sun began to dawn early in the morning, he gets up and he turns that stone that he had been laying on and he lifted it. Now, we don't know how big it was, but it could have been a big slab that he laid down. I don't want to lay on the dirt. It could have been just a pillow, but it could have been like a stone futon. You know, just, well, that wouldn't be very comfortable. But he could have been laying on it and he lifted it up. Strong guy. We don't know exactly, but there he makes it into an altar and he pours oil on it. He doesn't have any animals to sacrifice, but he pours oil on it and he begins to worship the Lord. Here it's amazing to think there as he got to that site the night before It was getting dark. The sun was going down. He was a little worried. What about the animals? Are they going to come and eat me as I sleep? Am I going to get bit by a rattlesnake? Are the enemies going to come and rob me? Are the bandits going to get me? And he was worried, but he didn't know it when he pulled that rock to lay his head on it, that God was with him right there the whole time. He didn't realize it, that God was there. And then he looked up at the vast sky, wondering where God was in all this and if God was going to work on his behalf. He didn't realize that God was there. He didn't realize it his whole life, so to speak, before then. He didn't realize it. And as he drifted off to sleep and he began to dream, he didn't realize, even though he was wrestling with loneliness, that God himself was there with him. Amazing that God was there with him. Was the Lord concerned at all? Does God care about me? Does the promise really matter? Is God good to his word? Is my angry brother going to come and get me and kill me? Where is God in all this? He's right there. He's right there. He didn't know it. It would mark a total change for Jacob. Notice the tense that Jacob uses there in verse 16. It says, Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. He doesn't say the Lord was in this place. He says the Lord is in this place. It means that not only was Jacob looking back and saying, well, God was here and that was really neat. Now let's go on. But now there was a sort of a new reality to his life. God is in this place. God is here now, right now. And so there was a complete different perspective. He says, I did not know it, but I do now, in other words. Jacob then says, this place is awesome. This is the house of God, the gate of heaven. You can actually go there to this day. Bethel is not a spectacular place. It's pretty boring, as a matter of fact. It's really not an awesome place. Jacob said it was an awesome place, but I think Jacob's a little mistaken here. Let's have some friendly and gracious criticism of what Jacob has to say. He says, this place is awesome. Well, God's awesome, Jacob, and God is in this place. So I guess in one sense, the place is awesome. But if you leave that place, it's still awesome. You see, it's not that the ground is awesome. It's not that Bethel is awesome. It's that God is awesome and he's everywhere. And so really you could say in one sense that everywhere is awesome. This place is awesome. Walk over here. This place is awesome. Why? Well, because God's wherever you go. God is everywhere. Remember when Moses was in the wilderness and Moses saw the burning bush and he began to approach and God spoke to him and he said, Moses, take off your sandals for this is holy ground. Was that sand actually holy? Was it believing sand? No. Were the rocks holy? Well, they were holy because God was there, you see. It wasn't that the location was holy. It was holy because the presence of the Lord was there. And that's important to realize because as Jacob would leave, God would be with him wherever he went. It wasn't that, wow, that place was awesome back there. And a lot of people live like that. Remember back in the day when God was awesome? Remember that place? And they sort of have left the realization of God's presence. But God's never left. God's here now. This place is awesome because God's here. And when you go home, that place is awesome too, as you realize the presence of the Lord. That shop that you work in with the grease and the dust, that's awesome. Hard to believe, isn't it? There, for Jacob, it was awesome. Those cubicles you work in, awesome place. Oh, come on, bud. That's ridiculous. I hate my job. Well, Think about Jacob here. Think about where he was. He was at the place of ultimate trial. And there he realized that that was holy ground. It's important for us to realize that God is with us. God wants you to know this morning that he's with you. What was Jesus called? Emmanuel. God is with us. Because he wants you to realize that you live in the presence of God. It's so important. You have to learn. You must learn to live in the presence and with the awareness of God. Learn to recognize that God is with you in those hard times. That he's with you in those rocky places, in those rough spots. When you look up and you see how big the universe is and how small you might feel or insignificant you might feel. When things seem hopeless and you're lonely like Jacob and you're facing despair or emptiness and you're wondering, is God going to do anything? When you come to the end of yourself, realize that you've just come to the beginning of God, that you're in God's presence, that God is there. We read the Psalm this morning, Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Very present, ever present. Actually, Jacob's discovering something here that theologians have classified into one big word. Omnipresence. God's everywhere at the same time. David would say, oh Lord, if I flew into the sunset, you'd be there. If I ascended to the heavens, you'd be there. If I made my bed in hell, you're there. You know, there's not a place in the world that you can go that God is not there. There's not a place that you can hide from God. There's not a place where your troubles can hide from God or your needs can hide from God. And so for Jacob, as he began to realize that God was with them, that hard place, that rocky place, turned into a holy place. That difficult time turned into a victorious time. And as you realize and begin to live and have a shift in your mentality that you live in the presence of God, your defeat is going to be turned to victory. Your uncertainty is going to be turned into confidence. Your worry is going to be turned into worship. And the rocky ground of your life will be turned to holy ground. And you take that stone that you're sleeping on and you turn it into an altar, as Jacob turned that place into an altar. Your trials will become a place to worship God because God is present in it. We read, continuing on in verse 20, that Jacob made a vow saying, Lord, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and put clothing on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. We love Jacob, but he's still very young in his faith. And he's got a couple of things right, but he's a little bit off. Here he sets up a pillar and he says, well, if God does all this, God, you can live in this rock. Well, sorry, Jacob. You're going to learn a little bit more about God as you go along. God's not going to live in your rock. A lot of people want God to live in their little rock. Look what I set up, God. You can live in this. God, stay here. And God just says, no. But you know, it's funny how God's promise was all about God. He says, I will do this for you, and I will bless you, and I will keep you, and I'll go with you, and I'll multiply you, and I'll bless you. And Jacob's response to God is all about himself. If you read it and you count the personal pronouns, there are 10 of them. I mean, Jacob says, if God will be with me and he will keep me, that I am going and give me bread, and it's all about me. And so Jacob's got a lot to learn, and we love him. And yet at the same time, he's in the school of faith and he's still working the angles and he's almost making a deal with God. God already promised, I'll do all this for you. And Jacob says, tell you what, if you do, I have got a bargain for you. Don't leave this place without making a deal with me. And it's funny that Jacob has all these sort of, you might just say, stipulations upon God. God, if you give me food, I'll serve you. God, if you feed me and if you give me bread and you bring me back, you can be my God. That's our bargain. Like I've got something to offer God. Like he's making out in this whole deal. Like God says to you and I love you. I've given my son to you. Oh, yeah. It's pretty good. Tell you what, if you feed me and clothe me and do all this for me, then I'll let you be my God. Jacob's got his perspective wrong a little bit. And the funny thing about Jacob is we read in the scripture that God loves Jacob with all of his flaws, all of that. And here he's being sort of enrolled into the school of faith. God's taking him from angels to angels. He's taking him from self-reliance to God-reliance, from self-sufficiency to the sufficiency in God. And why is it that God loves Jacob? Well, God can love whoever he wants. It's his prerogative. God loves whoever he wants to love, for one. There's another thing about Jacob is he really wants what God has for him, doesn't he? I mean, he's done everything in his power to get the birthright and to get the blessing. There's one thing about Jacob is that he's hungry. He's hungry for the things of God. And God is seeming like he's overlooking all of the flaws and all of the faults because there's a hunger in his heart. And let me just say this about that there's so much hope for a person that's hungry for God, regardless of all their faults. And there's very little hope for a person that doesn't have any hunger for the things of God. There's very little hope for a person who doesn't thirst for the things of God. A person who has really no desire for God or for the things of God, there's practically no hope for them. The first thing that God looks for is just a desire. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. The great problem in our day and age is indifference. Spiritual lethargy is the curse of our age. It's just, it doesn't matter.
No big deal.
Jesus warned that the coldness towards spiritual things would mark the end of the age. He says, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. That is, endurance here speaks of a fervent love, a passion. Now, you might think that Jacob has a lot of zeal without knowledge. Yeah, that might be true. But I like what R.A. Torrey says. It's far better to have zeal without knowledge than it is to have knowledge without zeal. Some people have so much knowledge, but they're so ineffective. They're absolutely useless for the kingdom of God because there's no zeal there. See, when Jesus talked to the churches in Revelation and he came to the last church, the church just prior to the rapture, he says to that church at Laodicea, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm or tepid, not cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And so he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, what does he say? Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, what's the spiritual temperature of your life? There's only three temperatures you can be. You can either be cold, absolutely unconcerned and rebellious to God, or you can be hot, spiritually passionate for the Lord, or you can be lukewarm. The worst of those is to be lukewarm. Well, Jacob was not lukewarm. He wanted what God had for his life. He wanted what God was going to do. He wanted to see what God was going to do. And so he had zeal. Now, some people have zeal with no knowledge and others have knowledge without zeal, but I think we can have both. Study, learn, grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and stir yourself up with zeal. Five quick things as we finish here about Jacob's life, the evidence that he had come to a relationship. Five things. We notice that there's first of all a sense of wonder. Notice verse 17. He was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? The first thing that happens after Jacob hears the voice of the Lord and has this revelation of God is he's filled with awe. Wonder. Wonder. Amazing how wonderful God is. He was afraid and he realized how awesome God was. He had never had a personal revelation. He had heard about God as the friend of Abraham. He'd heard about God as the God of Isaac, but really, he didn't know who God was, and now he was filled with a sense of wonder. Second thing we notice about Jacob was that after he heard God's voice, he began to worship. We notice there that he built an altar. Jacob builds an altar. And the mark of a person who's had contact with the Lord is worship. Anytime you find yourself in the presence of the Lord, you worship. There's hardly ever a time in the Bible when you see an angel or a person in the presence of God and they're not worshiping. Worshippers. God wants worshipers. Jesus told the woman at the well that God is seeking those who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And you must worship in spirit and in truth. Jacob was a worshiper. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about him, sort of the summary of his life. And it says, when he was old, he leaned on his staff and he worshiped God. He leaned on the top of his staff and he worshiped God. He got up, he stood up, and he worshiped the Lord. He was filled with wonder, which led to worship, but also something was different about his will. Notice, as we said, you know, that Jacob wanted to sort of build God a house. Did you notice that? That there at the end, he poured oil on the top of the stone and he says, God, if you do all this, that, and the other, then verse 22, this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. Now, God's not going to live there, but something has happened in the heart of Jacob. Something's changed in his will. Something's changed in his willingness. He has a new desire. The mark of a person who's come in contact with God is a new will. Somebody once said that if you love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength, you can do whatever you want because you've got new wants. Jacob was now concerned for God's house, for a place for God. Here he had seen that something had been set up. And we know that that was the cross of Jesus Christ set on earth as a bridge to heaven. But here Jacob sort of criticized, we can criticize the idea that he wanted to set up a stone and say, God, live in the stone. But notice what's behind it. God's going to teach him that he's bigger than a rock. But what's behind it is a new will. He's desiring for God to be glorified on the earth. And this is a good thing. Jacob had a new willingness to build for God's glory, a new will. David wanted to make God a house. Remember when he wanted to build God a house? And of course, it's said of Jesus, zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. One of the marks of a believer is that they're willing to serve and they're willing to build. One of the surest signs that your life has been touched by the Lord is that you're concerned with church. I'll just put it very simply. That you're concerned with what's God doing here. Not necessarily the building or the songs or the chairs or the physical things, but you're concerned with the church of Jesus Christ in our day and age. And you want to build it. You're concerned with who's getting saved and who needs to hear the Lord. You're concerned with missions. You're concerned with what's happening in the body of Christ. It's just part of having a revelation of God. Jesus said that we ought to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And that should come from a heart that's been touched. Another thing that we notice about Jacob, fourthly, is that he wanted to give a tenth of all. Works. His life would change. He would have a purpose and he would serve. And so he would give a tithe. It's almost funny to think that Jacob here says, "God, if you do all this for me, I'll give you 10%. But that was a tithe. You know, and that was an example set by his father Abraham. Later on in the history of Israel, they would be given a commandment to give 10% to tithe. It was part of the law of Moses. And so the priest would, that was part of your sort of religious taxes. And then later the kings would come and it would be part of the taxation system. You had to give 10%. Don't you wish the taxes that you pay now were voluntary? You know, that the government just says, "Hey, don't worry, you know, out of the abundance of your heart, the government loves a cheerful giver, you know." Wouldn't that be nice? The government doesn't do that. God does that. The government demands 50%. God says, "Hey, you can give 10%. Give a tithe. Or you can give two tithes or three tithes, whatever, you know." But here is Jacob and he says, "You know what, God, I'll give you back." And that's what tithing is. That's what working for the Lord is. Jacob would do it without the compulsion of the law. He did it freely out of just, "Hey, God, you're going to bless me. I'm going to bless you back." And that's what tithing's all about. It's responding to God's blessing with a financial sacrifice. It's sort of a declaration of faith that honors God. It says, "God, you've given to me and I'm going to give back." But not only that, it's a declaration of faith of saying, "God, I believe that you're going to protect my resources. I believe that you're going to cover me with protection." As a matter of fact, God would rebuke the people of Israel in Malachi chapter 3. And he would say, "Hey, you guys got to tithe. You guys got to work for the kingdom." And he says in Malachi 3:8, "Will a man rob God?" God asks the question of his people. And he says, "You've robbed me." And they said, "How have we robbed you? In what way?" And God says, "In tithes and offerings." And now you're cursed with a curse, you see. "For you have robbed me. So bring the tithes into the storehouse." And one of the only times in Scripture you read that God says this, he says, "Test me in this thing. Test me in tithing, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." And so God says, "Hey, give. Tithe. You can give one tithe or two tenths or three tenths." When I first ran for office many years ago, when I ran for the state house, I thought, "Boy, I don't want to do this for the money." And so in my campaign, I told the Lord, "Lord, I'm going to give you half of my salary from the first year." And it took me about 6 years to pay that off. But I gave five tithes of it. Five times 10%. I gave 50%. And that was brutal. But the Bible says a righteous man swears to his own hurt and he follows through. And it hurt. But I did it because I didn't want to do it for the money. And so I gave half of my first year's salary to the Lord. But it took me a long time to pay off that amount. I couldn't do it at once. Because the government takes 50%, and then if I give 50% to the Lord, and then I tithe on top of that, and all of a sudden I'm getting a loan so that I can pay off the Lord. So I took it over a couple of years, 5-6 years it took for me to pay that off. But you know, it was a joy to do. It was a joy just to say, "God, I know that you're going to protect me. I know that you're going to provide for me." And the Bible says if you test the Lord in this, he'll come through. And so I tested the Lord in that. And he came through, and he's protected, and he's provided. And so would Jacob say, "You know what, God, I'm going to give you a tithe." Finally, we talked about the wonder that Jacob had, the worship that Jacob had, the new willingness that he had, and the works that he had, but also he had a new walk. He had a new walk. And the way that you see this is in the first verse of chapter 29. It says, "So Jacob went on his journey and he came to the land of the people of the east." The interesting thing about this verse is that the word "went" is that he picked up his feet. Literally, the word "went" means he lifted up his feet. He had happy feet. He had a new walk. It was different. I mean, his life before this was a burden. It was a bummer. It was down. But now there was a spring in his step. There was joy. See, because he had had God speak to him. And you know what? When the creator of the universe speaks to you, there is life. I mean, there cannot be deadness. I mean, when the voice of Jesus Christ echoes in your heart, there is life, there is joy. And one of the primary marks of a believer or somebody who has come into contact with God is joy. Oh, but how often, sometimes after a while, you know, you see a Christian and you go, yikes, I don't want to be a Christian if that's what it's like. Oh, God help us. God help us if after a while we've lost the joy. You know, having a new walk was something that would take place in the life of Jacob. But sometimes that walk can get tiresome after a while. We've got a couple of dogs. I've told you about our Labradors, and they're very excited about going for a walk. But they get very tired very quickly. And they're fat. You know, we've got these fat Labrador dogs, and we love them to death. And they start out with happy feet, like Jacob. They're so excited, and they're panting, and they're running, and their feet are happy. And then about halfway through, they're dragging their feet. And then for us, it's a major feat to get them home. We've actually had to drive the car out and put them in and drive them home because they can't make it. And sometimes Christians are like that. They start off so excited and they're so full of joy. And then after a while, you see them and you go, oh, you're just such a bummer. I'm just so tired. You go, yikes, I don't want to be a Christian. No thanks. But you know, that's not the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus is a man of joy. And it's this ironic thing is because it says that he's acquainted with grief and sorrow, and yet he's a man of joy. And so the life, the mark of a believer is joy. It's a new walk in the Lord. And so God help us to put off the old Jacob, that old way of finding the angles, and then start seeing what God is doing in the spiritual realm, to put on Jesus Christ. Come to the ladder this morning. It's Jesus. Be filled with strength. You can climb right into the presence of God. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find help and assistance in time of need. Father in heaven, we thank you for the chance to worship you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that even in our times of weakness, Lord, you're there to meet us. And Lord Jesus, we realize this morning that we can ascend into heaven through you. We can ascend above this physical plane into the spiritual realm and come to know you in a deeper way. Lord, we listen and we hear your voice promising that you will be with us, promising that you'll keep us, that you'll bring us to the place that we need to be.